Thank you, Bill. Thank you, Sarah. Let's pray. Resurrected Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer, the one who redeems both our thoughts and our words. Amen. So good storytelling often includes moments of foreshadowing. Whether it's a movie, a piece of writing, or the story that your friend told you this past weekend, good stories often tell you where they are headed. They include moments that show you glimpses of what's ahead. And usually moments of foreshadowing will not tell you everything that's going to happen, but if you listen to them closely, then they'll help you glimpse the emotions, the challenges, and the joys that lie ahead. They will help you see where the story is going. A week or two ago, our family watched an animated film called Ferdinand. And it has this beautiful moment of foreshadowing that is both wonderful and difficult to watch. If you're not familiar with the story of Ferdinand, it's a fictional tale about a magnificently strong bull who lived in Spain. And one of the important things to know about Ferdinand is that he was the type of bull who would rather sit under a tree and smell flowers than fight other bulls or fight a matador in the ring. In short, Ferdinand was a nonviolent peacemaker who was surrounded by others who constantly pressured him to use his strengths in violent ways. But he refused. Originally, the story of Ferdinand the Bull was published as a kid's book in 1936. And then just a few years later, it was made into a short cartoon film, which won an Academy Award. And then in 2017, as with most good things, they made a remake, and they adapted this story into an animated version. And this is the one that we watched. And in the opening scene of this 2017 film, it has a beautiful moment of foreshadowing. In this first scene, we're introduced to Ferdinand when he is a young calf. And two important things happen in this scene that set the stage for the whole movie. First, Ferdinand is ridiculed by his peers for his love of flowers and his refusal to fight. And second, after Ferdinand's dad is picked to fight the matador, the two of them have a heart-to-heart talk. And as Ferdinand's dad tries to gently tell him, his son, that the world, it doesn't have space for bulls that don't like fighting. And as he's having this conversation with his son, there's some stringed instruments that start to play in the background. And if you listen closely to the conversation, to the facial expressions, and to the tone of the music in this opening scene, then you can hear where the rest of this story is headed. You can see the entire arc of the movie in these first few minutes. You might not know all the specifics, but you know where it's going, and you know that this is going to be a difficult journey for Ferdinand and for all of the other characters as this strong bull makes his way in the world that doesn't have space for him. Sometimes I think that moments of foreshadowing in movies are difficult to watch. They're difficult because they remind you and me that we're just viewers. We're spectators who have no influence or control over what happens next. I mean, no matter how loud we yell or how passionately we plead with a character to make a different decision or to just say the thing that they want to say, it doesn't make any difference because we're just viewers. We're just along for the ride, which admittedly is part of the fun, I guess. I mean, moments of foreshadowing, they help us see where the story is headed and they invite us to imagine how characters might respond. They help us practice empathy, which is a good thing. But moments of foreshadowing are also difficult because they remind us that we have absolutely zero effect on the story. All we can do is watch. All we can do is join the characters as they experience the highs and the lows of life. Our passage of scripture this morning is a profound moment of foreshadowing in the Gospel of Luke Acts. It offers a glimpse of where the good news of Jesus is headed in this book, which is exciting. It's exciting because this passage shows us how God's love compels people to live, to move, and to join others. But it's also a difficult passage of Scripture, or at least it can be. It can be difficult because in the context, we are simply spectators. We're watching people as they struggle to keep up with God's transgressive Holy Spirit, with God's Holy Spirit who is always on the move. And we can't do very much to help them. All we can do is join them as they follow the ups and the downs of life with God. And for followers of Jesus, there's another reason why this foreshadowing in the book of Luke Acts can be difficult. It can be difficult because the Spirit who told Philip to chase down that chariot on that dusty, deserted road is the same Spirit who's continually showing us where the love of God is calling us. Whether we identify more with Philip or with the Ethiopian eunuch, this passage can sometimes be difficult because it shows us the trajectory. It shows us the path that following Jesus will put us on. It shows you and me where we are going when we seek to follow Jesus together. So where is the good news of Jesus headed? Well, the trajectory in God's love in Acts chapter 8 is perhaps best summarized by Jesus' last words to the disciples. Back in chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus looked at his companions, and he told them that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit fell on them, and that they would be God's witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This last part, the part about being Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Samaria and Judea, and even to the ends of the earth, this is the basic outline of Acts chapter 8. In the beginning of Acts chapter 8, it says that all of the followers of Jesus, except for the apostles, were scattered out from Jerusalem. And they went into the surrounding areas of Judea and Samaria. So in this chapter, we watch the gospel move from Jerusalem out toward the ends of the earth. We watch the followers of Jesus as they move from the center of religious and economic and social life toward the margins, toward the outer limits and the borderlands of place and identity. After telling people in Samaria about the resurrected Messiah, an angel of the Lord tells Philip to leave. He says, go start walking down this road that leads to the wilderness. This was a call to go, just like Abram and Sarah received a call to go without any final destination. And like Abraham and Sarah before him, Philip responded to the call. And as he left the center behind, and as he started traveling along this wilderness road, he saw a chariot. And the Holy Spirit told Philip to do something very strange. Go over to that chariot, the Holy Spirit told him, and join it. The Holy Spirit did not tell him to go over and fix the chariot, or to drive the chariot, or to steal the chariot. No, the Holy Spirit told him to go and to join. To join his life to the lives of those who are in the chariot. This is the Holy Spirit's command to Philip and to every other follower of Jesus. Come alongside those who are traveling through the wilderness and the borderlands and join them. Follow the trajectory of the incarnation. Learn to be with others as Jesus was with us, especially those who are alone. And this is what Philip did. He took off running. I imagine it must have been quite the scene. And when he finally caught up to that chariot and caught his breath too, he attempted to join them by listening and then by asking a helpful question. Not by guilting others and not by demanding that they listen to him because God had sent him to them. No, he listened. And then he asked a question that was helpful. Philip heard them reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And the person in the chariot responded with their own question. and with an invitation to sit and to talk for a while. And so when Philip stepped into that chariot, when he received the invitation to join, he joined someone who lived on the margins, who lived in the outer limits and borderlands of place and identity. According to the writer of Luke Acts, the physical place that this person lived was called Ethiopia, which for the Hebrew people would have been the outer limits of the known world. This was the place on the very edge of the map that they knew to draw. And so this person is from a place that sat on the edge between the known and the unknown. And not only that, but each identifying aspect of this person's life marked him as someone who lived on the margins wherever he went. According to verses 27 and 28, he was a Gentile, meaning he was not part of the Hebrew people. But he had traveled to Jerusalem for the purpose of worshiping. That's a long way to go to worship. So he's a Gentile who worshiped and followed the God of Abraham and Sarah. Which means that even though this might be a cross-cultural experience, this story is very much about the gospel moving in and among the people of God. Only now, we're a long way out from the religious and the cultural center. We're in the presence of someone like Ruth, someone who is not at home in their own people because of their decision to worship the God of Abraham, but who is also not at home in the Hebrew people because they're a Gentile, someone who lived on the margins of religious life. And as a eunuch, he lived on the outer edges of a world that was not built for him. His culture was built around traditional expressions of what it meant to be a man and to be a woman, and he wasn't either of those. I mean, as a eunuch, he was neither unambiguously male nor female, so he lived in this borderland of gender identity. And as a eunuch in the royal court, he was what someone named Orlando Patterson calls the ultimate slave, meaning he was a person who had proximity to royal power, and that proximity gave him certain privileges. But that power was never his. Nothing was ever the eunuch's. He was simply a body in use. He was a container that held the power and the desire and the authority of another person. He was never his own, always a slave. So socially, he inhabited a place that was no place at all. Everywhere he went, the Ethiopian eunuch marked the margins. He was the outer limits. He was the borderlands of place and identity. And this is the one that the Holy Spirit told Philip to join. And so there they are, in the wilderness of place and identity, reading scripture together. And as they read the words of Isaiah together, Philip began to tell the eunuch about the good news of Jesus, the Messiah. And that phrase, the good news about Jesus, is the writer's shorthand for the entire book of Luke. Because remember, these are two parts of the same book. And for the writer of Luke Acts, the good news about Jesus means something specific. The good news about Jesus is the Magnificat. It's Mary's song. It's a 12-year-old Savior in the temple doing amazing things. The good news about Jesus in the book of Luke is a Messiah who brings good news to the poor and proclaims release to the captives. It's God heading all the way out into the far country for the sake of helping us find our way home. The good news about Jesus is the Son of David riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, weeping over the city because they did not recognize the things that make for peace, and then clearing the temple because it had become a place of exploitation. In the Gospel of Luke, the good news about Jesus is that Jesus was crucified by the powers and principalities of this world, but Jesus was resurrected by the power of the Holy Spirit. the Holy Spirit who hovered over the waters at the beginning of creation. This is the good news about Jesus the Christ. And when Philip finished sharing the good news about Jesus, the eunuch told his chariot driver to stop. Stop in the middle of this place that didn't exist on a map, and stop because he saw water. And he wanted to be baptized. He wanted to join his life to the life of the God of Abraham and Sarah, who joined creation in Jesus. So his driver stopped at the first sight of water, and then the two of them, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit snatched Philip away, which is kind of incredible. And the eunuch never saw him again and went on his way rejoicing. Not because Philip was gone, I imagine they had a good relationship, but he rejoiced for the same reason that the two disciples on the road to Emmaus rejoiced. Because the God of Abraham and Sarah had drawn near in love. This is where the good news of Jesus is headed. As a moment of grace, this passage reminds us that the Holy Spirit is at home out in the margins, in the outer limits and the borderlands of place and identity. And as a moment of foreshadowing in the book of Acts, this passage prepares us for the transgressive encounter between Peter, Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit that happens in Acts chapter 10. It helps get us ready as readers for the revolutionary meeting that happens in Acts 15, the one where the entire assembly of disciples realized that the Holy Spirit had drawn near to the Gentiles, just as it had drawn near to them on the day of Pentecost. God's Spirit is on the move. Acts chapter 8 gives us a glimpse of what is to come in Acts chapters 10 and 15, and really the entire history of the early churches. In the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is on an expansive trajectory, an expansive journey that is very different from a colonial journey. The Holy Spirit does not travel by way of violence, exploitation, or cultural supremacy. That's not how the Spirit moved then, and that's not how the Spirit moves now. Instead, both then and now, the expansive, the ever-opening and broadening movement of the Holy Spirit travels by way of mutual joining. The love of God is on the move from the center towards the margins, toward the outer limits and the borderlands of place and identity, not for the sake of conquering, but for the sake of reminding all people that they are not alone, that God has drawn near in love. This is where the love of God is headed. This passage shows you and me where we are going when we seek to follow Jesus together. Like Philip, as we walk this road together, may we have the grace and the curiosity to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to listen well, and to ask helpful questions. And like the Ethiopian eunuch, may we have the hospitality and the courage to invite others into our lives, to share our wonderings, and to celebrate the good news about Jesus when we hear it. Let's pray.